chapter number 9. Let's start reading together in Matthew chapter number 9, in verse number 9. Matthew 9:9, reading down to verse, or through verse number 13. As Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, let me just stop and inject this. Matthew is writing this gospel. Matthew does not tell us it is his house, but we can read in Luke chapter number 5, and Luke tells us that it was in Matthew's own house that this event took place. Verse 10, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? You can almost hear the scorn in this question. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We'll stop reading with verse number 13. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. The title of my message today is, I will have mercy. This question is a little puzzling. It's also mentioned in the 12th chapter of Matthew, again, different circumstance, but in verse number 1 of Matthew 12, at that time Jesus, Matthew 12, verse 1, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, the disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. These two instances in Matthew's gospel relating to first the chapter number 9, when he sat with sinners in the house of Matthew and ate with them, and the Pharisees, of course, found fault. And then when they go through the field of corn and they begin to eat, pluck those corns off the top, and because they were hungry. And Jesus, of course, reminds them of an incident back in the life of David when David was fleeing for his life. And they went into the house of God. The priest there let them come in. And they actually eat the showbread, which was absolutely forbidden by law for anybody except the priest. And then he says, Have you not read in verse 5, how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? They're in the service of God. They're doing the work of God. And they have to do some things on the Sabbath day that are not permitted according to the rules of the Pharisees. But he says they're blameless. But he tells them in verse 6, I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. And that, of course, he was speaking of himself. But if you'd known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. you would not have condemned the guiltless. What does this mean? What is Jesus talking about? Hosea 6:6, this is a passage in the Old Testament that in both conditions, Jesus is quoting Hosea. And if you wonder where that is, you just turn to Daniel. If you can find Daniel, it's the next book toward the New Testament. Daniel, Hosea, and in chapter number 6, in verse number 6, we'll read a few verses here. This is what Christ is quoting as he defends his disciples for eating on the Sabbath day from those husks of the corn. And he defends himself for sitting in Matthew's house and eating with sinners. Hosea 6:6, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. If you go back to Hosea chapter 1, you see that Hosea was a prophet to about four of the kings, one of them being Hezekiah, which most of you are somewhat familiar with. He was the king, a good king. When God went out and destroyed 185,000 Assyrians who'd come against Hezekiah and threatened him. And God sent Isaiah to him with a message. I also want you to look in Isaiah chapter 1. Just turn back to Isaiah. Because God reveals some things to us here that we don't quickly see unless we know something about the scriptures. Notice verse 13 of chapter 1 of Hosea, of Isaiah. Well, let's read verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Who asked you to do this? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. God was rebuking Judah and Israel, the northern kingdom, through the prophet Hosea, because they had left something very important. They had been reduced to formalities, outward ordinances, and they left off mercy. And Jesus was reminding them, I will have mercy and not sacrifices. Hezekiah, the good king of Judah, destroyed the brazen serpent that they were worshiping. Remember the brazen serpent that Moses told them to make and raised it up in the middle of the congregation because they were being bitten by snakes. And it was, of course, a picture of Christ on the cross, dying, being judged for our sins. And they made a god out of it, and they worshiped that thing. And Hezekiah destroyed it. He ground it into dust. And he set himself to destroy all idolatry in the nation of Judah. And God commended him. He was a good king. And as we read Hosea's message, and Jesus' reminder, go and find what this meaneth. What does this mean? I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And we look at Isaiah, and God is really sick of their sacrifices. God is sick of their attempts to worship him because they've left something off. They've left the love of God. And they've reduced serving God to a matter of formality and going through certain things and being satisfied in their own mind that they've done all that they needed to do. I appreciate Tim's devotion this morning because he brought the same thing out in our modern day. People are satisfied to come to church and give God an hour and a half, and They feel like they've satisfied their conscience. They're ready to get on with their life. And there's no love in it. And Jesus said, learn what this meaneth. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. Going back now to chapter 9 of Matthew. Notice this scene again. And Jesus tells them in no uncertain terms in Matthew 9. When he is rebuked for eating with sinners, he says to them, go and learn what this meaneth. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What does God want of us? More than anything else, a recognition of just how miserable we are in our attempts to serve God. And beloved, it applies to everybody in this house today. I know most here profess to be saved. But are we giving the kind of service that Judah was giving when God was so appalled at them? He said, away with it. I've had enough of it. Tim preached this morning that every time we gather, Jesus Christ is in our midst. The Holy Spirit is here with us. Is he sick of our vain attempts? Are we like the Pharisees? Have we come to the point to where we think all we need to do is just sacrifice an hour and a half, 2 hours of our week, and we've done all we need to do, and then we go back to our life and we're satisfied? We've made a terrible sacrifice here. We've gone through the things that we must do, and now let's get back to what's really important to us. What does God think of that? Well, I think Jesus Christ reminded them. Here he is sitting in a place with, actually these men were mostly publicans, just like Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, hated by the Jews, and he sat down with them, and he's eating with them, and the Pharisees find fault with that. And Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save sinners. In Luke chapter 19, when Zacchaeus come down out of the tree, I've come to seek and to save sinners. Where is he going to seek and save sinners? But in their midst, eating with them. And he's being criticized for it. What has happened to the Pharisees? Why were they constantly being rebuked by the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his ministry? Because they had reduced their service to God to a form, to rituals, to going through certain things, praying on the corner of the street with their robes. Read it in Matthew, where he deals with their prayer, where he deals with their fasting, where he deals with their giving of alms. And they're doing it to be seen of men. What are they doing? Well, they're sacrificing. And they're satisfied. But God's not satisfied. Was he satisfied with Judah? I mean, Hezekiah was a good king. But Hosea came in the days of Hezekiah, and he's rebuking Judah, and he's warning them. And very shortly after Hezekiah is gone, you know that Judah was carried captive just like Israel had been carried captive. Because God was not satisfied. He's not satisfied with sacrifice. He wants to show mercy, but beloved, he can't show mercy to people that don't see any need for mercy. They're satisfied with themselves, with what they're doing in the service of God. They know nothing about mercy. They want nothing to do with mercy. You also find this in Luke chapter 15. We'll not turn and read this because you should be familiar with Luke chapter 15. We preached on a few weeks ago about the woman who lost the coin, and about the sheep that wandered off from the 99, and the shepherd went and found him. The woman sought till she found those pieces of coin, and then, of course, last of all, the prodigal son, who went out into the world and wasted his substance, and he's eating with the pigs, and he comes to himself, He said, I'll arise and go to my father. Even the servants have something to eat. And I'm paraphrasing this. And I preached how that the first part of that parable about the sheep being lost is concerning Christ, the shepherd, seeking his sheep. The second part of that parable concerning that lost pieces and being sought and seeking until they were found is a picture of the Holy Spirit seeking the elect. And the last part is a good picture of the Father receiving all who come to themselves, as that prodigal did when he came to himself, when he repented, when he knew what he needed. He needed mercy. The Father joyfully received him. He had mercy on him. The message of Jesus to these Pharisees, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. But I've come to seek the lost. I didn't come to save the righteous. You see, the Pharisees were righteous. Why did they think they were so righteous? They kept the Sabbath very strictly. They did all that they thought they could do to satisfy the law. They were going through the sacrifice, and they knew nothing about needing the mercy of God. That's still true today. The reason people won't come to Christ, the reason this building isn't full today. We've sounded a message in this city. We walk the streets. We send a broadcast out every week. We're known in this city. One of the reasons these pews are empty is because we're known in this city. They know what we preach. They don't like it. They know the doctrine that comes forth from this pulpit, whether it's me or some of the visiting preachers. And the world does not like the teachings of the Word of God. But Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous. A person who feels himself righteous does not feel the need for mercy. And Jesus said, I'll have mercy on the unrighteous. And I've come to seek and to save the lost, like Zacchaeus. As you study the Bible, you'll find out that God wants a joyful, willing service from anybody he saves. He saves us that we might serve him joyfully and willingly. Brother Golly brought that out in his message Friday night. When we were ready to build that tabernacle, first thing that God says, command the people to bring me an offering. All those that will come willingly, joyfully, bringing whatever they want to bring, told them to come. And as the Bible records, they finally had to stop the people from bringing things. They brought so much. Tim just reminded me, before church started, we spent $6,500 more last month than we took in. As you probably have noticed, our offerings have gone down considerably in the last few months. I don't know why, just making a comment. If you don't give to the Lord joyfully, and if you don't give to the Lord willingly, you're not giving in the way that God wants you to. You can give without that. You can give because you've been taught to, or you can give because you're afraid not to give. But God loves joyful, willful service. God loves to show mercy to those who feel a need of mercy. And that's true even after you're saved. I thank God for his mercy upon me, upon my family, upon this church. Not just one time, but continually, day after day, week after week, year after year. The mercy of God is so needed. Beloved, if he gave us, we don't want justice. None of us want justice. Surely we wouldn't ask for justice. The difference between the Pharisees and a person who's truly saved by the grace of God, the Pharisees wanted justice. But those who really know the Lord, they want mercy. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. What pleases God is a heart that sees its need, a heart that feels its unworthiness, a heart that's sick of formality and doesn't want to do what it does simply because of fear or whatever. but rather because they love the Lord. You know, the natural man, apart from a change in his nature, from a new birth, can only offer formal service. I mean, that's the best he can do. He can do the same things the Pharisees did. I mean, they gave tithe, meant nine eyes. We read in the scriptures, they were strictly tithing. They tithed down to the last little bit. But remember the widow woman who put in her living, the last that she had, and Jesus said she'd given more than all of them. What's the difference? It wasn't the amount that she gave. It was the attitude that she gave it in. Any woman that would bring what she really needed to feed her family or feed herself, whatever the case may have been, anyone that would bring what they really needed for themselves and give it into the treasure of the Lord can only do it because they love. I'll have mercy, not sacrifice. God wants us to give joyfully, willingly, and he wants us to love what we're doing. A natural, unquickened man cannot please God. He can't. There's no way he can please God. Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 7 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You cannot please God without faith, and you cannot give a joyful service to the Lord in any area without faith. Without believing that he is, as that verse says, and that he's a rewarder of them that seek him. Think about some of the characters in that 11th chapter of Hebrews. Think about Abraham. Willing to take his own son and kill him on an altar, lay him on an altar of wood and take the fire and kill his own son and set that offering on fire. Why would he do that? How could he do that? Only because he loved. He loved God more than he loved Isaac. And Isaac was his beloved son. But he loved God more. And beloved, that's a basic principle in serving God. If we don't love God, we'll not do what God tells us to do. If we don't see our need for mercy, then we'll be willing to just offer sacrifice, whatever it is. Just go through the forms. Just do the things that people expect, and that's enough. Bible tells us in the 5th chapter of the Galatian letter and in the 6th verse, in the last part of that verse, faith which worketh by love. You see, faith and love work together. Real genuine faith, as we see in Moses, for example, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The Bible tells us in verses 24, 25 of Hebrews chapter 11, he made a choice. Choosing rather. Faith works by love. And every other service will be rejected by God. Think about it back in the beginning in Cain and Abel. Why did God reject Cain's offering? Or maybe it'd be better to ask it this way. Why did God accept Abel's offering? The natural thing would be to bring the best you had. That's the world we live in. But what is the spiritual thing? Do what God requires. What did God require? He required a lamb. What did Abel bring? He brought a lamb. He took one of his own lambs out of his own flock. Why would he do that? Because he loved God. He wanted the mercy of God. He knew what he was. He knew he wasn't acceptable in himself. Cain thought he would be accepted for who he was and what he had done. He went through the practical aspect of it, but God said no. He rejected him. And he told him to go back and get the right offering. He wouldn't do it. He just got mad. Beloved, the natural man cannot serve God in a way that's pleasing. We must have love mixed with our service. Without a new birth, as Jesus told Nicodemus, it's just not going to happen. What did the Lord warn us in Matthew 24 would happen in the last days? The love of many shall wax cold. Where are we today? Be honest. Why is the world in such a turmoil? Why is there so much confusion? And just the natural things that have been accepted, that a man is a man and a woman is a woman. Why all this confusion? Why all these things that are being brought into society and even being talked about, much less put on the television or taught in the schools? Why is that going on? Because the love of many has waxed cold. We're supposed to be a Christian nation. We're referred to as a Christian nation. But you know what's missing? We've left the fact that we need mercy every day. And we're satisfied to, well, we've got churches all over the place. We go to church at least once a week. We have at least one service a week. Many churches have determined to do that. That's all they have, is one service a week. That's more than enough. What do? Look in Isaiah 29, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 29, verses 13 and 14. Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart from me, far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. The precept of men. What men teach is acceptable. What men teach is more than enough. People think you're crazy to have church three times a week. What's wrong with you all? You don't need to do that. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonderful and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. What's happened to the world we live in? Why is it so confused about basic things? Because, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and read this carefully with me, and their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart. They have removed their heart far from me. Sounds like responsible being. They have removed their heart far from me. God didn't move. They have removed their heart. They're satisfied to just go through the precept, just go through the practice, just go through the form, and their heart isn't in it. God save us in this church from that attitude. God help us that we might realize just how much every day we need the mercy of God. God will have mercy. God loves to give mercy. God wants to show us mercy. God wanted to be merciful to Judah. God wanted to be merciful to Israel, but they would not. They removed their hearts so far from him that God couldn't show any mercy toward them. Therefore, he began to reject even their outward form of worship in Isaiah chapter 1. Your solemn assemblies, away with them. The world we live in today has very little true Christian love. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a psychologist. I'm just preaching what I believe is pretty apparent. People attend church because they fear not to, but they do it with a drudgery. Don't stand by the door when the service is over. They'll run over you. They come, but they don't want to. They dread coming. God in heaven, what does he think of that? To come into the house of God, and this is the house of God. The church is the house of the living God. To come into his house and dread to be here and can't wait to get out of here. Afraid not to come. Why, people talk about me if they don't come. Mom would throw a fit if I dropped out of church. Where's God in all that? Where's the love of God? Where's the appreciation for the gospel message that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief? Where's the love that ought to be expressed by our coming into the house of God? Sometimes it's missing. Because the love of many has waxed cold. We've left our first love. People hope to reach heaven just by going through certain motions. You can't shake them. I know I'm going to heaven. But don't expect them to show any joy in what they're doing. They dread coming too much to be joyful about it. They can't wait till it's over to get away from it. And you think they're going to be happy while they're here? The same attitude was in Israel when God said, "They have removed their heart far from me." It was presumption. It was sin. They were God's chosen earthly people. God had delivered them time and time and time and time again, performed the miracles in bringing them out of Egypt, divided the Red Sea, fed them manna, gave them water from the rock, brought them through that terrible wilderness, thundered to them from Mount Sinai the law that they said, all that the Lord has said we'll do. And yet, shortly thereafter, they begin to murmur and complain. And God began to recognize, of course he knew all along what they would do, but he began to tell them what they were doing. As I'm telling you this morning, we can do if we're not careful. In Revelation 2 and verse 1, Tim read Revelation 1 this morning. And what the Lord told John to do was to write what he had seen. Told him to write to the first verse number 11. Send it unto the seven churches, what thou seest. Write in a book. Send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And then he names those seven churches. And then he goes on and says, write the things in verse 19 which thou hast seen, the things which are, the day he was living, things he'd seen in the past, in his life, and the things which shall be hereafter. Do we thank God for his mercy every day? I'll have sacrifice and not mercy. That's not what it says, is it? I'll have mercy. In other words, God is more pleased with our attitude of understanding what we are, what our need is, and coming to him time and time again, which Israel didn't do, coming to him with an open heart and say, "Lord, we know we fail. We know what we are. We know we've come short. Lord, have mercy on us." He wants that more than all the service you can give him, because he rejects the service. Listen to me. He will reject the service without the love. Revelation 2, this first church that John writes to, and he talks about so many good things in that church at Ephesus. Verse 3, has borne and has patience, and for name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. They had a lot of things. They had a lot of sacrifices. They were doing a lot of good things. But the Lord had a problem with them, because they forgot to mix love with it. And the purpose of this message this morning is just to remind all of us who are saved by the grace of God. God's not nearly as desirous of our sacrifice, of coming together in his house, giving our tithes and offerings, as he is with our need of mercy that is honest and obvious in our approach to him. That's what he wants. I'll have mercy. That's why he was there in the midst of those sinners. That's why he was there with all those publicans, just like Matthew that he'd already saved and called away from that. He was there because he didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call the unrighteous. And beloved, it is the nature of man to do good that he might be accepted. We've been taught that from the time we were little kids. But when it comes to God, understand this. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus had mercy on those sinners. He was with them. He wasn't concerned about the fact that they weren't all they needed to be. Matthew wasn't either, but he saved him and he called him out of that. Why was he there among those publicans, among those sinners? Same reason he walked under the tree with Zacchaeus. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. They were lost. And he wanted to show mercy. It is the nature of God. God wants to show mercy to his people as well as the lost. He wants to show mercy to us. But beloved, he'll not do it if we don't recognize what we need. Do you see your need of mercy today? As a saved person, are you satisfied just to come to church and feel like, well, I've done my duty for a week now. See you next Sunday. As Tim said this morning, I've done my duty. I come on Easter. Here I am on Christmas. The rest of the year, I'm too busy. Natural man, in his nature, will think that he can do good and be accepted. That's the nature of Cain. That's Cain's works. But what does the Bible say? I'll do good and God will accept me. What's the message of the Bible? There is none good. No, not one. And you're one of them, and I'm one of them. And every day we need and should desire the mercy of God in every aspect of our life. Beloved, if we really desire the mercy of God, and if we have the attitude that recognizes what we are, we're not going to move from the love of God. We're not going to remove our hearts far from Him. We're not going to serve God with our lips and remove our heart far from Him, because our heart is crying out for mercy. Our heart is recognizing we're not what we ought to be. The first commandment that the Lord gave Israel there at Mount Sinai was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Anytime you're satisfied with sacrifice, something you can do, you've left the first commandment. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Before any sacrifice you can make, before any service you offer to God, that must be first. And if we leave our first love, as the church at Ephesus did, we're going to be a part of those that are mentioned in Matthew 24. The love of many shall wax cold. And you'll see it in your life. You may not be aware of it as you ought to be, but you'll start dreading to go to church. You'll start slacking off on paying your tithe and offering. You know why? You don't love God like you ought to. You don't recognize how much you depend on God like you ought to. You're starting to depend on your salary. You're starting to depend on your job. You're starting to depend on the fact, well, I can get more. Yes, you can get more if God lets you stay on your feet. God doesn't want service out of dread. He doesn't want us to serve Him out of fear. He wants us to serve Him out of love. Now, I know there's reverential fear involved in that. But I'm talking about a fear that would have you serving God because you're afraid not to. No, that's no good. I'll have mercy. He wants to show us mercy. You read the letters of the Apostle Paul. Look at his introductions to his letters. Read his letters to the epistles to Paul, or to Timothy and Titus, and see how often he mentions grace unto you and mercy and peace. Why does he do that? They're saved. Well, they're God's men. Paul's leaving them in charge of the service, the churches that he started. He's sending there to do the work. What do they need mercy for? Because they're still in this flesh. And they're still not what they need to be. And there's still an enemy out there called an adversary of the devil. And he's doing everything in his power to ensnare us to destroy our lives, to destroy our testimony. Beloved, our hearts ought to cry out to God every day, Lord, show me mercy. And even in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. That's a cry for mercy. Lord, don't let me get into situations that are going to be harmful to me. May God help us to understand. Jesus said, go and learn what this meaneth. I've tried to help you today. I'm not sure how you take it or if you even understood what I've said. But first place in our life and our needs should be the mercy of God. Even before our service, we ought to be cleaving to Him, serving Him because we love Him, wanting His mercy to be manifested in our life. That's our message. Tim, come lead us in invitation.